Well, today we continue our great study of the top five favorite psalms of Newcastle Bible Church. So if you remember, you voted, and the first was Psalm 1. We did that last week. Today we are going to focus on Psalm 23. So if you don't have a Bible, make sure, raise your hand. The men have Bibles in their hands, and we'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. You can crack it right in the middle. That should get you to the Psalms, and then get to Psalm 23. We would love for all of you to have a copy of Psalm 23 in front of you. It's a very familiar psalm for us, but obviously one that is very, very dear and has much. It's like after first service, I just felt like God had given us a balm, just a healing balm from Psalm 23, and I pray that that will happen again. Next week, we have a very special thing next week with Pastor Rich Burkle from Bethany Baptist Church. He'll be in the pulpit. He'll be preaching from Colossians chapter 3, a wonderful text of Scripture. So please be praying for Pastor Rich, as I will be at Bethany preaching on music as worship. So us pastors got together and said, you know what, it's really nice not to have to do a lot of sermon prep on Thanksgiving week. Would you be willing to swap with me? And said, absolutely. I'm thrilled that Pastor Rich is coming here, and you will be highly blessed by his ministry next week from Colossians chapter 3. So we'll have a break, and then the next week we go to Psalm 51, and then we do Psalm 91 and Psalm 139. Those are the top favorites of Newcastle Bible Church. So I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word now as I read for us from the English Standard Translation of Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of us would say, amen. You may be seated. Please pray with me now for our meditation on God's Word. Humbly, Father, we come before you as we approach this text so thankful that you are my shepherd, our shepherd. Father, when we stop and we quiet our hearts from the busyness of life, it's good for us to ponder who you are. And it's good for us to adore you. And so I pray that your Spirit would quiet us, make us lie down this morning, restore our soul, and lead us through this text in a way that would feed us and encourage us and strengthen us. We wait upon you. We're so thankful for who you are. Please teach us now and give us joy in Christ, we'd ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23 before us this morning has been called the Pearl of the Psalms. Its rich truths have likely ushered more souls into eternity than any other scripture, quieted more anxious hearts, dried more crying tears. More fears have been put to flight from this six verses of Scripture than perhaps anywhere else in the Psalter or maybe even in the entire Scripture. But the reason this psalm is so loved by all of us here is not primarily because of its poetry, but it's because of the shepherd of whom it speaks. So I invite you, bring your heartaches this morning. Bring your disappointments. Bring your fears, your conflicts. And come boldly to submit your life under the truth of these precious, precious words. There's good news here for us, church. There's a shepherd who cares for your soul. And because the Lord is your shepherd, you can trust him with all of your needs, and you can trust him with all of your fears. You see, Psalm 23 shows us theology in action. In the life of a man who's not that different from us. Oh yes, King David, he was the amazing slayer of Goliath. He was the king of Israel. But he loved music. He was a devoted friend of Jonathan. He was also a haggard. He was a fugitive. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. As a father, he had watched his baby die. As a father, he had wept over his son's Absalom's rebellion. And by the time this David pens these six short verses, more than likely he's an old man. He's looking through the lens of age, back on the high mesas and deep ravines of life, and he pens these six verses of faithfulness. He has a God who is his shepherd. So now look at verse 1, and notice this shepherd king's overarching statement of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This psalm starts and ends with the name of our all-sufficient, covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh is my shepherd. And yet this God, this Lord, is not far off, but he's an intimate shepherd. Notice all the personal pronouns in this psalm. This is the he, me psalm. 17 times David refers to himself. 13 times he refers to the Lord. This is an emphatically personal psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Soul, can you say that this morning? Is Yahweh, the creating God of the universe, your shepherd? David here writes this pastoral heavenly from the perspective of a sheep, speaking about his all-sufficient shepherd. And remember, we are the sheep, and sheep are weak. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are simple animals. Sheep operate with a mob mentality. Very fearful, very timid, and yet at the same time stubborn and perverse in their simplicity. Sheep, just like us, have many needs. Sheep, just like us, have many fears. And if the Lord is not your shepherd, then all the precious promises of Psalm 23 are not for you this morning. For Jesus says, I am the door, and whoever enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Saved from what? Well, saved from our sins. But more than that, saved from the righteous anger of God against our sins. We can't have a relationship with the shepherd if our sins are continuing to put us in a posture of judgment from God. And the good shepherd says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and find food and find rest. So believe on Jesus. That's the lesson we start with. Believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins. Turn your eyes this morning and look off of the deceptive nature of sin and behold the wonderful, all-sufficient shepherd who is our meditation this morning. After all, the sinner's heart is always far from satisfaction. The sinner's heart is always restless, always clamoring, trying to find satisfaction that is unattainable out there somewhere, trying to be good enough for God somehow, somewhere. But this morning we're going to see that because the Lord is my shepherd, I can trust him. You can trust him with all your needs and with all your fears. Let's look first at how we can trust him with our needs. Notice how he ends verse 1. I shall not want. This doesn't mean, by the way, that all my desires will always be met. What it does mean, though, is that because the Lord is my shepherd, he will make sure that I always have exactly what I need. And church, do you believe that? Do you believe that because the Lord is your shepherd, you always have everything that you need? One of the first ways that the Lord shepherds us in our needs is by providing us rest. Our sufficient shepherd meets my need for rest. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Well, the green pastures are the exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of God's gospel truth. He makes us lie down, meaning he causes us to perceive the precious beauty of his truth. Gospel promises are precious. They're wise. They're worthy of our affection. And so when we embrace these promises of our forgiveness and our salvation in Christ, by faith, we begin to experience rest for our souls. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are fickle animals. They will not drink from rushing water. So they have this instinct that if somehow their wool gets wet, they'll become waterlogged. They'll get dragged into the rushing stream and be swept away and drowned. And so they refuse to drink from rushing water. So you know what the good shepherd does? He takes his staff and he takes some rocks and he dams up a portion of the stream to create a quiet pool where the sheep can come and have their thirst quenched without fear of getting wet. Our Savior and Shepherd, he's so sufficient in his care for us. And do you notice the phrase, he makes me lie down? What does that mean? Well, sheep are so nervous that they don't know actually when they need to rest. They kind of remind me of us. We're always racing around in maddening circles, rarely accomplishing much, but always too busy. Fearful that if we'd stop to rest, that others would just get ahead of us. And so Jesus comes to us and he says, I'll make you lie down. Philip Keller gives an interesting insight in his popular book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, when he says that there are four reasons why sheep refuse to rest. Fear, friction with others, hunger, or flies and parasites and pests that are bothering them. And so this is why the text says He makes me lie down. He says, I will take away whatever keeps you from rest. All that striving, all that inner fighting, where we try to clamor for God's attention, we try to show God that we're good enough for him, or we seek some significance on our own, God says, rest. Be still, my soul. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Hebrews 4:10 describes the perfect rest that our shepherd is, stating that whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Our shepherd provides us with perfect rest. You can stop trying to earn God's love. Rest. And perfect refreshment. After all, God says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So are you experiencing the rest that comes from trusting in your good shepherd this morning? Are you? Not only does our good shepherd provide all of our needs for rest, but also all of our needs for restoration. This is so beautiful. Look with me at verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. You know, often we're like cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep who has, for some weird reason, fallen over, found themselves completely on their back, all four legs flailing in the air, unable to right themselves. And if the shepherd doesn't come and restore that sheep, the gases in its stomach will continue to bloat until that sheep will die on its back, cast and in need of restoration. The Lord is my shepherd, and he's sufficient to restore every part of me. So, church, when you're full of sorrow, he revives you. When you're sinful, he restores you and forgives you and sanctifies you. When you're weak, he strengthens you. When you're cast down, he lifts up. When you're condemned, he intercedes. My sufficient Savior restores me. You say, well, how? Well, it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the rich red blood of Jesus that forgives my sin and pays the penalty that my sin deserves. It's the empty tomb and the resurrection that gives me newness of life so that now I am restored and made new. Only the work of Jesus is able to restore my broken relationship with my Creator God. What merciful restoration. Psalm 103:3 says, he forgives all your iniquity. Psalm 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He's perfect in his restoration. And he's perfect in his redemption of his flock. He meets all of our needs for rest, all of our needs for restoration. And finally, the Lord also sufficiently meets my needs for righteousness. Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. He leads me. Oh, blessed thought. God doesn't just give us a set of directions and say, okay, go off on your own now. No, he leads me. Like a good shepherd, he takes a piece of low-hanging fruit and he holds it behind his back as he walks slowly, just so that the sheep can come up and nibble and feed right as they follow Christ as he leads us home. And where does he lead us? The text says, in righteous paths, literally right paths or right ruts, right tracks. So there's habits of righteous living, which are flowing out of righteous attitudes. Notice the progression so far in the psalm. He starts with rest, but the shepherd's rest for us is purposeful. For his quiet provision of feeding and refreshment allows our soul to be restored. We're made new by the water of his word. And as we're restored, it's so that he can lead us on the right paths of good works. So often we get this backwards. But Psalm 23 is a good reminder. There can be no righteous deeds. There can be no righteous ministry. There can be no good works, no obedience out of our lives that pleases God apart from first finding our rest in Christ and first being restored by faith in Christ. Then he leads us into righteousness. In other words, church, the emphasis on God's guidance is never on where he wants us to be, but on who he is calling us to become. He wants to make us more like himself, the perfectly righteous one. Our shepherd is perfect righteousness, and he is perfect guidance. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So, church, you can trust Jesus. He is your sufficient shepherd. And don't miss the end of verse 3. In my Bible, the end of verse 3 is underlined. His care for us is motivated by the sake of his own holy reputation. It says, for his name's sake. This links back to all the verbs which precede it. The Lord will not let us lack anything that I need for his name's sake. He makes me lie down. He gives me rest for his name's sake. He leads me beside still waters for his name's sake. He restores my soul for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, it's all about him. Yes, we are receiving blessing and benefit and goodness for being in the flock of our shepherd, but at the end of the day, all of his kind shepherding of us is for the sake of his name, not mine and not yours. God is the beginning and God is the end of all of our righteousness. The path of righteousness has grace as its beginning because it's the Lord who leads us into it, and it has his glory as the aim and the end of our righteousness because it's all for the sake of his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a shepherd. Because the Lord is your shepherd, you can not only trust him with all your needs, but you can also trust him with all your fears. Now, you might notice there's a major transition that happens in verse 4. The pronouns change. Up to this point, David has been talking about his shepherd, but now he starts talking to his shepherd. It's just like all good study of God's word. You start learning about God from his word, and it always leads to worship, to praise, to prayer, to adoration. First of all, David praises the Lord for his sufficiency over his fear of evil. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, isn't it interesting that one of the right paths that the shepherd leads his sheep into is the steep ravine of the valley of the shadow of death. One commentator said, while we enjoy romping on the recessed playground of prosperity, God knows the only way we can reach the higher places of Christian experience is to go through the schoolroom of suffering. So some of the right paths that our shepherd leads us into are these dark valleys. Dark valleys of life. And David confidently prays, I will fear no evil. What evil do you fear? In first service, there was a little boy who leaned over to his grandma when I asked that question and says, I fear the evil one. Maybe some of you fear evil circumstances. Bad, difficult situations. Perhaps some of us here even fear death. And often when we hear Psalm 23, and especially this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, we think of our physical death. And yet the figure is not primarily about physical death, although it wonderfully bears that explanation, because God's presence, of course, is the only sure support in our physical death. But remember, death is not dying. We just go through the dark tunnel of death and we emerge into the light of immortality. We only sleep to awaken glory. Death is not the house, Charles Spurgeon says. Death is the porch. It's not the goal, but it's the passage into life and blessedness. So when David says you don't have to be afraid of evil, this is Old Testament gospel stuff. This is the kernel. This is a word of salvation par excellence. You don't have to be afraid. Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus as your shepherd, you don't have to be afraid. Your tears of anguish and fear can turn into shouts of joy. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's with me. And he's able. I will not fear. I can trust God even in what I cannot see. Death has lost all of its sting. Oh, grave, where is your victory? But notice too, David didn't say the valley of death. But he said the valley of the shadow of death. And that's a huge difference, right? For example, if you stood outside of this building here, right next to the building at the right time of day, the shadow of this building would fall on you. And that shadow, as it falls on you, might change your perspective. In fact, you might even shudder under its dark chill. But you'd much rather have the shadow of the building fall on you than the building itself fall on you, right? It's the shadow of death. And shadows are created in the presence of light. And the reason that death is only a mere shadow for the Christian is because light is there. Jesus is standing on the other side of that death, waiting to receive you into the radiance of the brilliance and the splendor of his glory. Jesus is on the other side of your death. And Jesus Christ gives us the power and the strength to overcome all effects of evil here in this life. And that's what he means when he says, you comfort me with your rod and your staff. That word comfort means to strengthen. It's to supply the power to withstand. And having done all to stand. Because the Lord our shepherd is sufficient. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Now what's this rod and staff that he speaks of? David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the shepherd's rod was usually about 2 foot long. It's kind of like a mace, a big oak club, if you will. Often it had metal bits embedded on the end. It could be swung or it could be thrown in defense. Sometimes used for correction, but most often just used as a defensive tool, the rod. It was an extension of the right arm of the shepherd. and the staff. The staff was with the crook, you know, the long staff. And it was for guidance. It was for direction. It was for lifting the lamb up out of the crevice, for picking low-hanging fruit, for care and for provision. You see, in the rod and in the staff, we have symbols of God's sovereign power and protection, and God's sovereign care and guidance. Symbols of God's great power and God's great affection. We can trust Him. We can trust Him, church. So often when we get in difficult situations, we don't look to our shepherd. At least I don't. I look to myself. I look to my own tongue to defend me. I trust my own ability to make allegiances, to strategically plan my way out of this. But no honest sheep would ever trust its own ability to stand against a wolf. The courageous sheep is the sheep that trusts the shepherd, because the shepherd has the rod and the staff, and they will strengthen him. They will comfort me. For right in the middle of this psalm, David exclaims, "For you are with me." God is our perfect companion. Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we might confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." But not only is my shepherd sufficient over my fear of evil, but he can also be trusted with my fear of enemies. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." Now, this is actually a beautiful shepherding picture. For when Middle Eastern shepherds would enter a new field to feed their flock, they'd leave their sheep behind and they'd go and first set the table, if you will. Meaning, they'd make careful inspection of the field. They would remove all the poisonous weeds, set out some salt blocks, scope out resident enemies, clean and prepare the water sources, etc. They were preparing the table for the flock. And one of the things they do is look for enemies. So they look out for any resident fox dens or any viper holes, because vipers were poisonous snakes in the Middle East who would live underground. And so the sheep wouldn't know that they were there, but as the sheep would come and nibble on tufts of grass between the rocks, the snakes would strike out then and bite them and give them an infection. Sometimes could lead to their death. So the caring shepherd would find all these viper holes. And you know what he would do? He'd encircle these viper holes with oil, because the oil served as a scented repellent that caused the viper to stay hidden underground and didn't want to come out, and therefore protected the sheep. So before granting the sheep access to the new pasture, he would encircle all the viper holes with oil, and then you know what he'd do? He'd anoint the head of the sheep with oil. Now, for sure, for medicinal purposes, to help with their parasites and their scabs, but also so that if there was a poisonous snake that was outside of its hole, the scent of that oil on that head of that sheep would serve as a repellent to drive that viper away, so he'd cause no harm to the flock. See, our sufficient shepherd can be trusted with our fear of our enemies. Our shepherd provides us with an impenetrable shield so that we can feast in the presence of our enemies, and they can only but watch. But they're unable to do us any harm while we're under the shepherd's watchful care. Church, do you realize that while your enemies are watching vindictively over you, even if your outer body is suffering and wasting away, God, our shepherd, is renewing your inner man day by day, and the oil of his Holy Spirit is protecting you? Oh, David celebrates this when he says, "My cup overflows. God is untiring in his provision for me. Since the sheep did not like to get wet, it was a mark of special kindness to keep the cups filled to the brim so that they could drink with ease. It was a symbol of God's superabundance in his care for his people. He is so faithful. His provision is so perfect. This is just like Romans 8. It reminds me of Romans 8, where Paul writes, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously with Christ give us all things? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yea, more than that, is the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Church, shall tribulation or distress? What about persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, our shepherd, who loved us. Our good shepherd is perfectly sufficient in every way that he provides for us, certainly also with our fear of everything that is to come. Now, of course, there are many unknowns in all of our life. If we're honest, there's many unknowns. We don't know about our finances. We don't know about the hospital bed that might be waiting for us. We don't know about the relationships that we have and which one we might lose next. There's so many unknowns in all of our futures. And it's reasonable to say, so can we really trust God with all the unknowns in my life? Well, what does verse 6 say? Surely. That's a word of confidence. With confidence, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy, those are the two German shepherds of heaven. The two border collies of heaven. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me. Follow me is an active word. It doesn't mean lag behind. It means aggressively chase. It means pursue. It means to chase after so as to bestow their kind graces on the unmerited soul. Continually, always following, pursuing, just like the highway patrol in hot pursuit. I am confident God's goodness and God's mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness is God's care and God's promises. Mercy is God's covenant, loyal, faithful love. Goodness to provide, mercy to pardon. Goodness to supply all of my needs and mercy to cancel all of my sins. God is with you. And you will never get far from him, church. He is pursuing you. And that's why David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's everlasting fellowship. It's actually the same root word as the word restore in verse 3. Because to dwell means to continually come back to, continually return to the same place. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, David's not speaking here of the physical temple. That wasn't built yet. Rather, he's speaking of the family of God. I will dwell in the household of the Lord. I will dwell in the presence of God. He's not speaking of a place. He's speaking of who he shall live with. I will always dwell, both now and forever, with my sufficient shepherd. What beautiful fellowship. What perfect destiny. Let me read for you Revelation chapter 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. He's speaking here of the sheep. the final destination of the sheep who have been shepherded by Jesus Christ. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We have a sufficient shepherd. So are you trusting him today? Are you really trusting Jesus with all your needs and with all your fears? Are you looking to him who is perfect rest and perfect refreshment? To him who's perfect righteousness and perfect redemption? To him who is perfect guidance and perfect restoration? Are you trusting Jesus? Please, would you trust Jesus? He's your perfect companion. He's perfect in comfort. He's perfect in his provision. He's perfect in his care for you. And he's perfect in his destiny for you. There's nothing you need. There's nothing that you can fear that can't be trusted into his good care. He is Yahweh, the Lord, my shepherd, your shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, we shall not want. Let's pray. And so, Father, we just thank you. How can we not? How can we not respond in gratitude and worship after we bathe our soul in the healing balm of Psalm 23? You are so kind to us, Father. I just pray that you'd please strengthen our faith in you. Cause us to trust you, Father. Forgive us where we've not trusted you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who cannot yet use the word my when they talk about you being the shepherd, I pray, Father, that today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day when they would enter into the sheepfold by faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.